Good morning, ladies. It's really an honor to be here. It's more special than you could ever imagine. On a personal level, I have the zechut to be learning four generations. We have my mom here, my daughter, and my granddaughter, four generations under one roof. But really, what's so beautiful about this setting and this day and this weather and this vibe and this energy is I usually say these words to myself before I start teaching, but I feel like I want to say them out loud today to you. Adonai sefatai tiftach ufi agite ilatecha. Hashem, we say this when we start our Amidah. Please open my lips so that they could sing your praises. But the reason I'm saying it out loud today is because sefatayim aren't just lips. Adonai sefatai tiftach, the sfat hayam, the shore, the place where the water meets the dry land. That's the sefat hayeor. And it's as if we're saying, Hashem, part the seas. That's what our lips are when we start to pray. It's like parting the seas. And when he parts those seas and we part our lips, may it always be for blessing and praise to Hashem. This is the best place that we can get that done today. We're going to touch a couple of points. I entitled the class, The Shofar, Answering the Call. But before we even talk about the Shofar, and before we get into our learning, I'd like to dedicate our learning today, Leilui Nishmat Salcha Bat Naomi, and Leilui Nishmat Ner Shraga Ben Yitzchak Zvi, and for the refuah shelema of Tamar Bat Huta, and for the zechut that my mom, Yafa Esther Bat Rachel, should have a full refuah shelema. Strength and healing for everybody. And if anybody wants to have any names in mind, feel free to have them in your thoughts. And so here we are. It's the 10 days of Teshuvah. We're coming in for a landing. We did the 2 days of Rosh Hashanah. They made it easy on us this year. We only had to cook 4 meals. It was over a Shabbat, so that was great. But now we're literally Ben HaMetzarim. We're in between this space of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And most of us are here wondering, what are we supposed to be doing? What are we supposed to be feeling? What are we supposed to be thinking? And the name for the holiday, you'll excuse me, is not very helpful. The name of the holiday Kippur, Yom HaKippurim, if we actually understood what it meant, we would not be so comfortable. And so let's start with that. Yom HaKippurim. Some of you may even say, hey, it sounds like a different holiday where we send baskets wrapped in cellophane. Yom HaKippurim sounds awfully close to Chag Purim. Wait a minute, Chag Purim, and you know it's interesting that it's brought down in the Gemara, that they say that Purim, Kippurim, these two holidays are the most closely related holiday. Could you imagine the holiday where you can't have your coffee in the morning, you can't look like a person, you're suffering your way through the day, you're starving that day, and Purim, the opposite day, those two are actually sister holidays. And why is that? So let's start with Purim. The last thing you expected me to talk about today is Purim. But the truth of the matter is Purim is the holiday where we go from Yagon Lesimcha, where we go from despair, from distress to happiness, where we go from guilt to growth. That's what this holiday is about. Yom Kippur is not about staying in the place of guilt, staying in the place of despair. It's about moving towards a better place, moving towards the light. And so when we think about Yom HaKippurim, now we have to really start to ask ourselves, what does this word mean? You could have called it a lot of things. You know, Yom HaTzom, the day of a fast, Yom Ha, the day of the, oh, the books are open. What does Kippurim even mean? My friend Sophia is here, so she'll tell you I do this all the time. if we want to know what a word means, and I hope you'll do this on your own time, if you want to know what something really means, what Kippurim really means, we look for the first place it appears in Torah. And when I tell you where it first appears, you're going to be even more confused. So we're going to go to more confusion and then hopefully towards clarity. The word Kippur actually appears in the story of Noach. When God instructs Noach to build his teva, that exact word is actually used not once, but twice. God says, "Aseh lecha tevat atzei gofer," make for yourself an ark. Kinim, make it with levels, ta'aseh ta'teva. And then here comes our word, this is the drum roll. Not only once, but twice, we're going to have this word Kippur. And I'll tell you what it means in a minute. It says, "Ve'kafarta ota mibayet umichutz be'kofer." So I'm going to have a holiday where I fast and ask for God for forgiveness. And God himself is going to say, what should we call the holiday? I have it. Let's call it the day of Kofed. You know what Kofed is? Tar and pitch. You know what it means as a verb? Vekafarta ota? It means to cover something up. In the context of Noach and his teva, you know what God was saying? And we would think, if any of us here knows anything about engineering, and God's telling him to use wood to make his ark, the first thing we might think is that when wood touches water, what might happen to the wood? It could rot. And we know that the teva was bobbing around for close to a year. So how is unprotected wood going to survive? Oh, God says, don't worry, I have the solution. You're going to take this tar and you're going to slap it on the side of your ship so that it could become waterproof. And then we're all happy. We say, oh, beautiful. I get it. I'm the ship in the analogy. I'm going to be on stormy waters. I'm going to have to weather the storm. And this Kippur is going to be what's going to protect me. And if that was the whole story, we would be class dismissed and that would be the end of it. But there's so much more to this, because you know what it says? When we're reading the manual and the instructions for what I should do, now you went to Home Depot and you picked up your pitch and you're reading the instructions, and counterintuitively, ironically, and you read it three times because it makes zero sense, and it says, you know what you're going to do with this pitch, with your boat? Kafarta ota mibayit. You know where you're going to put the weatherproofing, the waterproofing? Mibayit, inside. So you're going to take your pitch and you're going to waterproof the inside of the boat, which means what? That's ridiculous. I would definitely think it was made in China and they gave me the wrong instructions, because that doesn't make any sense at all. Yet, the Torah is perfect. And it says you're going to put this waterproofing mibayit umichutz. And in our little analogy, if I am this ship and I'm going to weather the storms, you know what the Torah is saying? In the world that I created for humanity, where I gave you this holiday, this is going to make sense. Forget the physicality. Forget the world that says that wood rots in water. Guess what? That doesn't apply to you. You're not bound. You're not restricted or restrained by the laws of nature, by gravity, by all of those things. You know what Yom HaKippurim is going to say? If you take care of your insides, don't worry about the rest, says God. You take care about the inside. And what is the inside? Always the heart, the mind. We're going to speak about those. But going into the holiday, now it's going to get a little more confusing. One more and then we'll go to Happy Land. But for now, I need to take you one step further just to show you that the Torah is telling us something magnificent. It's not just telling us that Yom Kippur is the day that we recognize that if we fix ourselves from the inside, everything on the outside will take care of itself. That's beautiful. It's going to tell us something even better. Because the word kofed only appears here first. But as we move through Torah and Tanakh, do you know what the word kofed means? Do you know what kaparot are, for instance? Some of you have to remember this is the week, if you haven't done it yet, with the whole flying chicken story, right? Where we take kaparot, money or chickens, and we say, ze kaparati, this is instead of me. Kaparot means an exchange. We're exchanging one thing for another. Sidebar that for a minute. You know what a kaporet is? Because that's way more exciting. A kaporet, for our word kippur, is actually a covering. If you go to shul, there's a covering on the aron. There's a covering that is protecting holiness. That covering, where, what's, let's go really way back. Rewind all the way back. What used to happen on Yom Kippur, this you know, is the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, was designated to be the one to go into the Holy of Holies. And what happened in the Holy of Holies? It was him and God. God's presence once a year would come. Literally heavens and earth would touch each other, would have a meeting place. And in this meeting place, the holiest human physical person would meet with the holiest physical being. And this connection between the spiritual and the physical, between the holy and the mundane coming together at one place at one time, would bring a kapara to all of the people. But to go into this place, you had to go through what's called a kaporet. I'll use an English word like curtain. You know what the kaporet is? It's like that curtain, and then you see the Sefer Torah in the Aron. What's this cup? Why is today this Yom Kippur holiday called the curtain? Everybody, you have to fast on the day of the curtain. What does that even mean? What relevance has that to me? The kaporet, the covering. Lynn, would you mute everybody, please? Thanks. The covering is something very, very significant. On the same day that you're going to hear a lot of people speaking this upcoming week, I hope you go to as many classes as you can. But at the same time that we're reading in our prayers, that we're bearing our soul, that we're opening ourselves up, that God is seeing into our kidneys, on that day that we're literally exposed before God, we're doing vidui and we're admitting and we're so opening, we decided to call that day the day that you're going to be behind the curtain. The day, I'm going to say something that's not going to sound so nice for a minute, the big cover-up. That's Yom Kippur, the big cover-up. Of course it can't be that. So what is it? What's beautiful about Yom Kippur is that God created us. He's the manufacturer. He knows who we are, what we are, what we're made of. And he recognizes and realizes, and this is probably the most beautiful part of the name of the holiday, he realizes it's impossible for us to be human and be perfect. So he gives us this day of the curtain, this day of the covering. And why does he give us this day? Where might we see a curtain or a covering? I like to use the example. We have some young girls here, so they might relate to it. You go to the mall, and there's a store that's not opened yet, but there's all like plastic or posters on the window. And it says, please pardon our appearance as we undergo construction to serve you better. That's Yom Kippur. We are those people behind the curtain. It's as if we're wearing a big t-shirt that says on it, Hashem, please pardon my appearance while I make improvements in order to serve you better. That's what this holiday is. It's an acknowledgement and an awareness that I am not perfect. I never will be perfect. You didn't design me to be perfect. But you know how you did design me, God? You designed me so that I could constantly strive to improve myself. We're not looking for perfection. If we look for perfection, we're not going to get to the corner. We're not going to be able to pick ourselves up or take one step, because perfection, I'm sorry to break anybody's bubbles, burst your bubbles, but perfection is unattainable. I'm going to use a stronger word. It's unnatural. The natural world does not have room for us to be perfect. If we were perfect, we wouldn't be people. We would be angels. So now that it's Yom HaKippurim, and now we're starting to understand that this is the day that we're going to cover ourselves up. Now Noach's instruction makes sense. Because really, I don't need instructions about how to build an ark. Raise your hand if you plan on building an ark anytime in the near future. Nobody. So if the instruction is here with the how to build an ark, it means that it has to be relevant and apply to us. And once we see that we need to do certain things in order to survive our own personal stormy waters, then we could start to understand, what am I doing on Yom HaKippurim? You have to ask yourself the question, what's taking place behind my personal curtain? Am I making the improvements? And together with this question comes something even stronger. And that is a few things. Let's start with this. If the day is going to be called the day of the curtain, and I am behind that curtain, then really what is the Torah telling us? It's a little scary. It's saying that every one of us is the Kodesh HaKodashim. We don't have the Beit HaMikdash anymore. When I was going to rewind all the way, I was going to tell you how on the holiest day, the holiest man goes into holiest place, and then the process by which he achieves atonement for the people. And we don't have that anymore. But it's beautiful because our Haftarah uses these three words, V'nishalma parim sefatenu. Our lips will pay, will be the price, will be the value of the cows, of the sacrifices. So now all of a sudden, while we're behind this little personal curtain that we created, like a dressing room, we don't want anybody to see us in all our horribleness, so give me a minute while I fix myself up. I have to have in mind these thoughts and these ideas which start with, who created me? And what is the potential that he created me with? And if I'm the Holy of Holies, that means that God is where? Is he external to me? Is he somewhere out there? Is he somewhere up in the heavens? We have to understand that Hashem is literally within me. And once we get that understanding, that I am the Holy of Holies, that this space where I stand is the place where the spirit and the physical meet, where the divine and humanity meet, all of a sudden this takes on a whole new importance. All of a sudden what's happening behind this curtain is my thoughts have to say, not what's my potential, what am I capable of? That's not the question. Don't forget to carry the one. You ever go to math class, they say, don't forget to carry the one. Well, guess what? When you're doing your calculations behind the curtain, don't forget to carry the one. Meaning, when you're making your New Year's resolutions, what needs to be factored in? What I'm capable of achieving myself, or what I'm capable of achieving with the realization that I'm packing heat, that I have Hashem on my side, inside, in every which way, shape, and form. Yom HaKippurim means I'm going to take a minute to regroup and to recalibrate and to recalculate and help me see how potent I really am. Where is my next, what's my next threshold? And I'll tell you this, whatever you're thinking to yourself, your next threshold is, you're setting the bar too low. You're capable of far more than you realize. Because when you factor in God, then what happens? Then the infinite there is. You shouldn't have, you're going to say, I don't know where to put this bar. Should I put it here? No, I could do, but can I put it here? No. Hashem's capable of more and more and more. So what happens? I have nowhere to put the bar. There's no such thing as setting the bar too high. Because literally the sky's the limit. If we recognize that we are the Kodesh HaKodashim, that we are behind that Kaporet. And that's just to introduce us to the way the holiday was named. But for the sake of my Zoomers, they tune in every week. They want to hear something about the Perasha. So I'll bring you along with them. Happens to be this Saturday, we read one of my favorite Parshiot. If they could unmute themselves, they'd say, I say that about every one of my Parshiot. But this one really is fabulous. Those of you who are following in your Chumashim, don't worry, everybody else. I'll depict it as thoroughly as I can. Is Parashat Ha'azinu. What is so magnificent about Parashat Ha'azinu? Why do I get the chills just talking or thinking about it? The first thing is, if you have the zechut to go to shul on Saturday, please look over the mechitza, and when they're carrying the Torah for you to see, look at it. And you'll notice that the way it's written is in shirah, in song, in prose. Two separate columns. And this, now, Parashat Devarim, is Moshe's final words to us. This is it. After this, it's over. So what is Moshe going to tell us? At the end of his day, the man who spoke to God face to face, the man who climbed the mountain, the man who's seen and done it all, his resume reads like nobody else's. What's he gonna sing about at the end of his days? And then you wanna know why I love this parasha, because look what his first opening line to his song is. He says, Ha'azinu hashamayim va'adabera. I'll translate. Let me read the whole thing. Vatishma ha'aretz imrepi. Let me start by saying, before I even tell you what the words mean, it's composed and comprised of seven words. Moshe, at the end of the day, is going to sing his song. And you know what he's going to take a page out of the book of? You know where he takes his seven-word verse from? Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et ha'aretz. When God created the world, He created the world using seven words. And then says Moshe, when God created the world, Bereshit bara Elohim, when he created it from Shamayim to Aretz, from above to below, the energy flow into the world at the time of creation was from above to below. In Aramaic, they call it Itaruta del Ila. Thank you. Love you. This is why you need grandchildren. They save you. Itaruta del Ila means energy that comes from above. The flow of energy that came from when God created the world was intended not just to keep showering from heaven to earth, but to come to earth and then redirect itself, itaruta del tata, which means from below to above. There's a circuit. We may not see it, we may not feel it, we may not even be aware of this, but the way energy flows may be a way for us to understand what's taking place, not every year, not every day, every minute. There's a constant flow, there's a circuit of energy. There's the energy that comes from above, and then there's the energy that comes from below. Why am I telling you this? Because when God created the world, all his energy came in one direction. And what's Moshe doing today? In this week's parasha, the parasha that comes right before Yom Kippur, he's saying way more poetically what I've been trying to say, and that is, Ha'azinu Hashamayim Vadabera. Now I'll translate those words. Ha'azinu, ozen, means to do what? To listen. But we have the word lishmoa for listen, so ha'azinu, moznayim, are really scales. Scales. Ha'azinu Hashamayim. You know what he's saying? Oh heavens, I'm gonna balance the scales. And I don't mean the scales of justice that we're all thinking about, where God puts your punishments on one, your good deeds on one, and your bad deeds on the other. I'm talking about something way grander. Moshe is telling every one of us, you know, you think the heaven is in the heavens. Hashamayim, Shamayim, LaHashem, right? We know that song. Ve'aretz natan livnei adam. We may walk around this world thinking, oh, God's in the heavens and we're on earth. And you know what Moshe is going to say? I am now here to balance the heaven and the earth. What does that mean? You're going to get scared when I read the next few words. But he says, Ha'azinu, heavens, listen. Ve'adabera. You know, back in Bereshit, who did all the talking? God. He said, let there be light, and there was light. Right? What is Moshe saying now? At the end of this mosaic, at the end of the five books, by the time we come in for a landing, what is Moshe saying? Don't think that the world only comes into creation when God speaks. Let me show you. Watch this. Says Moshe, Ha'azinu Hashamayim Vadabera, knock knock heavens, I'm speaking now, so you need to listen to me. Let me model for you, says Moshe, that when any one of you speaks, not only does Hashem listen, but the entire force of nature stands at attention. How do I know that? Because the next four words are going to say, V'tishma ha'aretz imre pi. And earth, land, aretz. It uses the same terminology as the shamayim va'aretz in Bereshit. It's going to use it here, and it's going to say, you know what? I'm not only going to tell the heavens that human beings have been endowed with the potential and the ability to be divine, because that's what we are, because that's what we spoke about behind the curtain, that Hashem is within me. So when I speak, I'm not speaking alone. I'm carrying the one. Me and Hashem, we're one. And the way God could command, so too can I. Do we realize that? Do we realize the power that we have with the divine within us? Are we even 1% aware of it? They say the human brain barely could reach 6% of its potential. I think Einstein was 7 or 8%, tops. Do we have a clue of how much potential we have? So when Moshe says, V'tishma ha'aretz imre pi, he's not flexing his muscles and saying, oh, you listen to me now, I have something to say. He's telling every one of us, the way I speak to the heavens and the way I speak to the earth, so too can you. Do we believe it? To the extent that we believe that this is truth, that every one of us is a creator and a continuum of God's original creation, to that extent, if you believe it 7%, then you're going to be 7% effective. And if you're going to think that you're on low battery and you're not charged up enough and you're going to put your thing on low power mode, then all your apps are not going to work to their full potential. Then you're going to be shutting off a lot of the energy and a lot of the things that can flow your way. So I'm using a telephone analogy because we have all these gorgeous girls here with us today. But you know what's another beautiful thing about Yom Kippur? Is it doesn't matter if your battery's on 2% or 78% if we're willing to plug in and we're willing to recharge our batteries, we all could get our full batteries reinstated. Doesn't matter where you started today or Sunday night. By Monday night, by the time you hear that last huge blast of the shofar, every one of us has the potential to come into the year with 100% charged battery. But it depends what your source is. Some people plug in their battery, but they forget to plug it into the wall. Bam. I thought I had full nab, 30%. The idea here of the holiday is we need to be aware, not just of our potential, our personal potential, but our potential as humans. We can speak to the heavens. What does Yahushua do? Shemesh begiv on dom. He speaks to the sun, and you know what happens? Yareach pe'emek ayalon. He tells the sun, you stand still, and moon, you stand still. And what happens? And why did they listen to him? Because he believed that they would. How many of us would even dare? They will be institutionalized if we start talking to the sun and the moon. They'll think we're crazy. But we're not. But Tishmaha Aris Imrepi in the physical world. Who is the king? Who is the boss? Who is Ridu? God gave us this command. He charged us and he said, be kings, go out there and rule. Do we do that? When you're behind your curtain this year, you may want to think about that. You may want to think, to what extent am I exercising my potential? I'm going to tell you something else. I started by talking about Noah and his teva and the fact that he waterproofed his teva, but we forgot to mention the star of that show. The star of the show was not Noah. I'm sorry, but he's not the star of the show. He doesn't speak. How do you like this? Not one word comes out of his mouth till way after the flood, till way after he plants his vineyard. You know what the first thing he says is? He curses his own son and grandson. That's his great big speaking part. So no, I'm sorry, Noah. You don't get to be the star of our show. You know who is the star of the show, in my humble opinion? The dove. You know that little bird? You know the one that you see very often on the State of Israel? You'll see the picture of the dove, and you'll even remember, what is the dove carrying in its beak? The little olive branch. So cute, right? Well, guess what? That dove, we're not here to just, by the way, we never hear about the dove after this. It flies away, and that's the end of the dove's story. He lives happily ever after. We don't even know. We know nothing about that dove. But still, he makes it into our story, so maybe we should take a minute and talk about this dove. So now the flood is over, and Noah is feeling a little, the situation is a little precarious. He's moving forward with trepidation. Holy moly, 1 minute there was a world, and now I just look out, there was a little window in the teva, I'm just seeing water everywhere. I don't know anything. I don't know, period. There's nothing to know at this point. So what does he do? He first sends out a raven, and then he sends out the dove. And what's so beautiful about the dove, take you back to my little dove story because I love it. He sends out the dove, and the dove on its first outing just goes out. Velo matza hayona manoach lekaf ragla. And the dove can't find a place to rest her little feet. Abus, right? We're thinking of this little dove. It doesn't have anywhere to go. We could imagine it flapping its wings around, and it comes right back to the ark. No big story there. We wait 7 more days. And this time, Yonah sends out the dove. And the dove comes back le'et erev, at evening time, which makes us think that it spent the whole day flying around, and it comes back v'hineh ale zayit, and behold, and when we use the word behold in text, it means what? God is invested in this story. We can't just read the word hineh as nothing. Meaning when we say, when we come to God, and we say hineni, here I am present, God makes it so that he could have this little olive branch, bipiha. She could have this little olive branch in her mouth. And this little olive branch tells Noah, what would it tell you? If you're in an ark and there's water everywhere, but all of a sudden there's a sign of life, there's a branch, an olive branch, what would it tell us? That the waters are starting to subside enough that the treetop will expose some of its branches. Noah waits another 7 days, and this is what makes the dove the star of the show. He waits another 7 days, and at this point, what happens? Vayishlach et hayona, he sends out the dove, and you know what the dove does? Exit stage left. Lo yaspa shuv elav od. It doesn't say that the dove flies never to return. It says that the dove doesn't return to Noah. Who cares? What does that even mean to me? You know what this means? This here again is for us. We don't really need to know what the dove did or didn't do, but we do need to know this, that the dove is the symbol of Eretz Yisrael, and now maybe you'll have an appreciation what the inspiration behind it was, because we know the state of Israel was born from the Holocaust, from the furnace, from the traumas, from the tragedy, from the terrors. But still, what happened? How did the state of Israel come to be? You know how it came to be? If you drove here in your car, it's the easiest analogy. How big is your windshield? How big is your rear view mirror? It was designed that way because if we want to move forward, where would we look? In the windshield. If we want to go backward, which way would we look? In the rear view mirror. The rear view mirror is designed this way, tiny, because if you spend anything more than 3 seconds looking in your rear view mirror, you're not going to be able to go forward, or worse, you're going to crash. Driver's Ed 101, right? So what are we doing? What is the Yonah telling us? What is the Yonah saying? What is she chirping without saying a single word? She's saying, whatever is out there is better than what's in here, and is better than what was. We're going into a new year. Whatever was in the past, if you want to look at it for a minute so you could acknowledge it, be my guest. But you need to keep your focus. What happened to Lot's wife when she looked back? I don't have to tell you. These girls will tell you. She turned into a pillar of salt. Salt is preservation. If you're going to only work on preserving, you yourself are going to become a pillar of salt. And so if we want to move forward, and we need to move forward, then what's it going to take? It's going to take a belief that what's in my windshield, what's in my vista, what's ahead of me is going to be better than what has passed me. You know, we say in the Amidah, at the end of the Amidah, and I have a lot of praying going on, wear comfortable shoes is the best advice I could give you. At the end of the Amidah, we say these words, you probably know them by heart, and they're also a song. Oseh shalom bimromav. Hu yaseh shalom aleinu. Ve'al kol Yisrael, ve'imru, amen. we end our prayer with this word, Amen. And we say it throughout the day, throughout the week, Amen, Amen, Amen. We're Amening all over the place. Do we know what Amen even means? If we know what Amen means, then we'll be able to move forward after hardship. Then we'll be able to shed all the baggage that's holding us back, and we'll be able to move forward. We'll be able to fly like a bird. Why did they use a bird? Because a bird has to have a certain sense of distribution, of weight distribution, so it could become airborne. How are we going to become airborne? How are we going to come into the new year with a sense that tomorrow is going to be way greater than today? How did the survivors have the energy after what their eyes have seen? How were they able to pick themselves up? How did they get up in the morning? You know how? I believe this one word, Amen, holds the secret for them and holds the secret for us. So when we say Amen, I want to make sure that we know exactly what it means. We might think it means like a confirmation. We might think that, I don't even know what your idea of what Amen means, but I'll tell you how that word is comprised. It's three letters, Aleph, Mem, Nun. The Aleph, every letter of the Hebrew alphabet, represents something specific. The Aleph itself, how do I know what energy is coming into the world just with that letter? You know, people will meditate weeks, sometimes months, on one letter. You ever hear that? What is the letter Aleph? If you just could imagine a visual of a depiction of the Aleph with its slanted spine and then one little piece coming up and one little foot going down, right away, just the way it's composed, if I see that spine as being a vav, and I see those two little teardrop-looking things being two yuds, and I added those up, two yuds and a vav, who's quick in math? 10, 10, and 6 is 26, happens to be the exact number of the yudke vavke, if you added those numbers up. Hashem's name is 26. Some of you give donations of 26. If you wondered why, it's because you want to bring God's name into everything we do. But if you start to think of it this way and say, hey, wait a minute, when did God decide to use that? And the value of the Aleph is one, right? So Hashem is one and one is Hashem. It makes very nice. But the truth is, you know what God decided? Bereshit bara Elohim. He decided, God, that his name, Elohim, is going to start with the letter Aleph. So when I say Amen, I'm bringing in the Aleph from Elohim. That's the first time that that letter appears at the head of a word. When I bring in the Mem, I'm bringing in the word Merachefet. You know what Merachefet means? Hovering, floating. And when I bring in the Nun, it means Nefesh. That's the first time the Nun appears at the head of a word, which means soul. If I put the three of them together, do you know what I'm really saying when I say Amen? I'm saying Elohim Merachefet Benafshi. God is hovering in my soul. When we say the Amidah and we say Amen, you know what we're really saying? We're saying, Hashem, you could make shalom bimromav. You could make shalom in your domains, in your peace. Ve'imru amen. But please help us say the word amen and mean it and understand it and appreciate it. And say amen, which means God is hovering in my soul 24/7. God is always with me. If I want to move forward, if I'm fixing myself behind the curtain in the dressing room, I better make sure I don't forget the Amen. What am I capable of? Well, look what the Jews were capable of. We founded our own state. With what?
with a ragtag team of paratroopers who half of them were survivors who were emaciated. How did that happen? How did that happen? Oh, I know. I'm in. Every one of them said, Elohim merachefet benafshi. God is inside of me. And once we say that, what are we saying? Everything and anything is possible. So I leave you with this. We're going to hear the shofar one more time in the Chazara at the end of the prayers, at the end of the services on Yom Kippur. At this point, I can't blame anybody. Get up, sit down. We're dizzy. It's exhausting. But please stay focused, because that's the time when we're going to have the merit and the privilege of hearing the shofar for the last time this holiday. And I'm going to just take you through the process because it's a beautiful one. It starts out with one long unbroken tikiah, one long unbroken sound. It starts out with one complete. Maybe you could even see it if you want to bring back that circuit, that idea that energy comes from above and then goes back up. Maybe that first tikiah, if we closed our eyes through a guided imagery, we could feel God's presence coming down to us. And then we hear, and it's interesting because the tiruah sound, there's a debate. Some people say it's 9 sounds, some people say it's 3 sounds, and of course the rabbis and all their wisdom did what? They gave us both the 9 sound and the 3 sound, so neither of the sounds would be offended, which is adorable. But for our purposes, maybe we can go further and say, when God sends down his energy into the world, we have this thing called Shevarim. Shevarim are the 3 broken sounds. The 3 broken sounds could sound like a sigh. 3 times. I'm not going to do it a third time, but you get the gist of it. The 3 sounds, the sigh. What is a sigh? And I'll define it in a minute, because I want to compare it to the next sound, which is the tiruah, the 9 broken, those sounds. Some people call it a staccato. What's the difference between sighing and crying? Sighing involves the brain, the mind, the intellect, has a component that recognizes who I am, where I am, and I'm sighing because I feel maybe deflated, maybe defeated, maybe helpless, maybe hopeless. I don't know what I'm feeling, but that Shevarim is a very sad sound. And when I feel that way, what happens? When my mind tells me I'm broken, then what happens? Then my heart kicks in, my emotions kick in, and I start to do what? I start to cry. But the shofar doesn't end there. It goes back to the tikiah, to the one unbroken sound. So God's coming down. We're recognizing we're broken, we're imperfect. And then we cry about the fact that we recognize that we're imperfect. And then that second long blast that's going to flank those 2 sounds is going to be wah. Once again, an unbroken tikiah, which means what? Don't forget. Don't think that your problems end here. The shofar is saying, I'll carry you. I'll take you up. I'm going to take all your broken sounds and all your imperfections, and I'm going to take them and what? I'm going to make them whole. And that wholeness is going to be the way that you're going to come back up to me. That blowing of the shofar is a circuit. It's coming down from the heavens. In Hebrew, they call it yirida letzorech aliyah. In the physical world, we have to come down in order to do what? To go up, but not just to go up. Think of it this way. If you bend your knees and you crouch down to the degree that you lower yourself, that's the degree that you could spring yourself back up. right? If you're in a dance and you want to jump very high, then you have to do what? You have to crouch very low and then use all that energy to go up. So we need to, during Yom Kippur, behind the curtain, we need to see that our broken selves, that our shattered selves, that our lowered selves is all an avenue, an invitation, a vehicle, an opportunity to reach even greater heights. I'll end with this. In Mincha, the Haftarah for the Torah reading is the Book of Yonah. And rather than, the time doesn't allow for it, rather than talk about this fantastic story about a man, Jonah, who gets swallowed by a whale, I strongly recommend you read it on your own time. I want to point out one thing about this Book of Yonah. And whether it really happened and it was really a big fish, I don't know. But I do know this. They use one word in this book 8 times. And it's an unusual word to appear that many times. And that word is Gedolah. Everything is amplified in the book. There's a storm, it's Gedolah. There's a raging sea, it's Gedolah. There's happiness, it's Gedolah. Everything is overblown, larger than life in the story. And maybe one of the things we could keep in mind on Yom Kippur is we blow things out of proportion sometimes. We take small things and we make them huge. And the suffering that Yonah feels when he loses his gourd is this huge, gigantic suffering, Gedolah. And maybe the Book of Yonah is telling all of us, happiness is not found outside of us. If you're waiting for your happiness to come from a gourd or from somewhere else, you're missing the boat. Because happiness and teshuvah and peace of heart and peace of mind, which I bless all of you with this year, all of that comes from where? From inside. Mibayit umichutz. From that place that we're going to put the kofir, the kippur on. From that place that we're going to say, amen, that God is inside of me. It's from that place that all of the growth and all of the shefa, that all of the abundance, all of the blessing, Bezrat Hashem, will come for everybody. This year should be the year, and you know what the last sound, I'll really end with this, the last sound that we hear on Yom Kippur is, we hear the Teruah Gedolah. You could cry if you know what a Teruah Gedolah represents. Do you know what they're going to blow when Mashiach comes? They're going to blow a Teruah Gedolah. They're going to blow one long. It's the one that some people are looking at their watch and they're timing to see how long the shofar blower could actually hold his breath or expel his breath to have this super duper duper long sound. That's how we end our holiday. Because the Teruah Gedolah is the sound that heralds in the Mashiach. Is the sound that's going to bring redemption, personal redemption, national redemption, and God willing, a redemption that's going to keep us whole, united, at peace, in health, in prosperity, shefa, shalva, and only blessings, where what showers down from the heavens is going to come down, we will process it, and we will send it back with purity and with gratitude. So I wish you all a beautiful holiday ahead. Good luck in your dressing rooms. Do what you gotta do behind those curtains. I'm sure you're gonna make yourselves proud. Happy holiday.